have problems in your life that simply will not go away? Have you tried everything within your power to improve the situation, but you find yourself right back where you started? If this sounds familiar, today's program can show you the way to effective, lasting change. Stick around.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher on this International Discipleship Program, and I'm Dave Drewy. Well, today Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, by sharing some effective ways to make those changes he just described actually happen. Well, if you have a Bible handy, open it now to Proverbs chapter 10, and let's join Chip for part two of his message, Lasting Change, Why We Want It So Badly and Achieve It So Rarely.
If you want relationships that matter, you got to come clean, you got to get real, you got to unzip your heart, and you got to ask the way David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. God, I don't want to play a game. But you don't have, are you ready? In this fallen world, you don't have the power to get an accurate view of who you are. You can only be aided by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the community of God's believers and the atmosphere of love to help you see clearly where you are. And when you do that, you'll never regret that day. There's a fella I had the privilege of doing a memorial service. In fact, his wife and some of the friends are here. And he's a picture of this. At times, he's a picture of it very negatively, and at times, a picture very positively. He was in charge of the electrical work on the new buildings as they were being built, and his name's Dan. And he and I just happened to hit it off. We hit it off for the same reason that you hit it off with people. Dan shot it straight. There was no pretense. If he didn't like you, he'd say, you know, I don't really like you. If he didn't like this, he told you he didn't like this. And we had this sort of bantering back and forth, and he was a delightful guy, told great stories. And little by little, we became friends, and a couple of his bosses were believers that go to this church, and they began to build a relationship. And Dan made the comment to one of his bosses, you know, I've done a lot of bad things, and I probably deserve a lot of bad things later. If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. You know what? Integrity, dignity, that's what matters. We'd have little conversations, but it was, you know, look, he had some bad experiences with the church. He said, I'm not going to go there. Then the buildings got done, and a few months later, he found out he had cancer, pancreatic cancer. And he began to talk with his wife as he shared with me, and he said, you know what, I need to talk to someone, and I'd like to talk to you. I'm telling you, in all my years as a pastor, I don't know if I had a more honest conversation with any human being on the earth. There was no jovial stuff. He dropped 30 or 40 pounds already, and he just laid out his life, told me why he felt the way he did about the church and about God and where he was at and where he'd been, what he'd done, and he just laid it all out and basically said, hey, is there any hope for a guy like me? And I sat down and I shared the gospel with him. When I got done sharing the gospel, see, he did something that most people aren't willing to do. He was dead honest with God and himself. And after I shared the gospel and God's desire to forgive him of his sins and give him a new life, and it was a gift and he couldn't earn it, he couldn't perform it, and yes, there are some consequences of living your whole life apart from God. He had a lot better life for you than you lived. And he said, okay, I got that. I drew a picture, you know, as you do, of the bridge, and there's a cliff over here, and I drew a picture of, you know, the cross, and I said, you need to trust God to come across this bridge and trust Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection to have a relationship with him. And I gave him the pen, and I said, where are you at on this little picture? He said, I'm over here. I said, what's keeping you from trusting Christ, letting him forgive your sins, and having a new life? And you know what? He said something that most people never do. He said, I got two sins I really like. I don't want to give them up. You know what most people say? Oh, I need a little more research. I need a little more time. You know, what about, you know, the archaeological, you know. I like this guy. I got two sins. I really like him. I don't want to quit. And so I felt led. I said, can I draw one more picture? He said, sure. So I opened the sheet of paper, and I put a line down it, and I put a line over here. And on the left side, I put, this is what will happen in your life if you place your trust in Christ. I talked about heaven and his wife's a believer, being with her, and peace and forgiveness. And I had a big list, all the things that are happening forever and ever and ever. And then I wrote, this is what will occur in your life if you refuse and reject God's free gift of grace. You get to do these two sins that you like for 3 more months, and then you die. He looked at me and he said, "Kind of dumb, isn't it?" I said, "Those were your words, man." Now here's, don't miss this. I said, "Dan, do you see what's at stake?" He said, "I think I really do." And by the way, they weren't like some terrible, terrible sins. I mean, actually, I didn't think God was too uptight about either of them. But the issue was not the sins. The issue was pride and control, and he knew it. And so I said, "Dan, what are you going to do?" He said, "For right now, I'm going to keep those two sins. If I have any more questions, I'll give you a call." And I said, "You know, by the way, just I wanted to make sure. You got 3 months to live?" "Yeah." I said, "Now, if you wanted to move from this side to this side, tell me how you would do it." He had the gospel down. I said, "When you pray to receive Christ, here's my cell phone number. Would you tell me? I'd just like to know." He said, "Yeah." And he just looked me right in the eye, and I was reminded of the words of Jesus in Revelation. "I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth." See, I think you're a lot closer to God when you're absolutely authentic and on fire, or when you know what, I'm not in, I don't want to be in, this is where I'm at. See, Dan knew where he was at. The day after Christmas, he prayed to receive Christ. And he didn't pray to receive Christ because he wanted a last-minute ticket out of this or that. He prayed to receive Christ because he was a person of integrity, and he pondered it, and he prayed, and he realized the issue was pride. And he asked God for forgiveness. And we got to spend some time with his friends and his family. Do you hear what I'm saying? Integrity is the prerequisite to lasting change. It's so important because without integrity, there is no meaningful relationships. Second, peace is impossible without integrity. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called into one body, and be thankful." This little phrase, "rule in your hearts," it literally means act as an arbitrator, kind of like an umpire. Let the Spirit of God call balls and strikes about your behavior. The Bible says there is a peace that a believer has, not a peace like everything's working out and your circumstances are great and you have enough money and everybody likes you. No. This is a supernatural peace that is beyond understanding. For those who are in Christ, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit that regardless of your circumstances, you can have this overwhelming peace. The hole in your heart gets filled. The sense of God's sovereignty and goodness and love reigns even in difficulty. But when we step out of fellowship with God, he removes that peace to say, over here. I'll never forget the most vivid time this happened. I was a believer about 5 years, and I didn't have a lot of spiritual background, so every new experience for me has been like, oh, so this is how it works. And I was in seminary at the time, first year, and I get a call from this fella who's in charge of this organization nationwide. He's going to take a group of really good basketball players into China. And it was communist China, and you couldn't get in. And I wanted to go so bad. And he'd already contacted a fellow I was playing with who's 6'11", and another guy 6'10", and I thought, I want to go and throw the ball to those guys, and I want to see China. And so Bud calls, and I say, "Hey, how you doing, Chip? Good." And I'd been on a couple teams, and he said, "Well, are you in shape?" I said, "Oh, Bud, man, you should see me, Bud. Man, I am in shape. I think I'm in my A game." He said, "Well, like, how many points are you averaging?" And he said, "Oh, I'm in a league." And I said, "Oh, 12 or 14 points, probably 9 or 10 assists. And Bud, I'm playing great, and I think I'd really fit in on this team." And he said, "Well, we're praying it through, and we're looking for players. It was great to talk to you." And I took the phone, and I hung it up, and I still remember in that little apartment, the receiver clicks, and then whew, peace is gone. God is gone. I mean, gone. And I'm thinking, you know what? They don't even keep statistics in the league that I'm playing. Now, let me get this right. The leader of a Christian organization asked me to play on a team. I'm a seminary student preparing for the gospel ministry, and I just told him a bold-faced lie. Wasn't a fib, wasn't an exaggeration, it was a lie. And the peace of God went, whew. Well, you know what happens? Man, I got depressed. And now I got a bigger problem, my pride. Who can I tell this to? I mean, who do you say to, you know what, some people are looking to me for spiritual leadership, and basically I just told a bold-faced lie. I mean, a biggie. And after about 2 days and being really depressed, Teresa's saying, "Is there a problem here?" "Well, honey," I was grieved, and I told her what I did, and about 22% of the peace came back. I'm rounding, I'm not sure. But I mean, it felt better. I confessed it and it was like, oh, you know, I owned up to it, that was good. And I'm wondering now, where's the other 78%? Oh, no. I gotta call Bud. I gotta admit to this leader of this Christian organization. Yeah. And so I still remember, went back in the bedroom, shut the door so my kids wouldn't hear me. And I said, Bud, this is Chip. And he said, I got something to share. He said, oh, the team's coming together. I said, Bud, wait a second. You know the statistics, all that stuff I told you is a lie. I made it up. It was like an out-of-body experience. I was on the phone. I wanted to go so bad. It just came out of my mouth. I just lied. And he said, Chip, thanks. He said, you know, this is what you need to do to learn to become a man of God. And he said, we have plenty of players for this team, by the way, but you're not one of them. And I hung up the receiver and whew, peace of God. Do you know God wants you to experience his peace? And you know what happens to believers like you and believers like me? Is that we say something that's a little critical, we watch something, we know, and we get busy and there's all kind of things, and there's a little layer of envy, and then a little layer of our tongue, and a little layer of irritability, and then some unrighteous anger, and little by little what happens is we smother and quench the Spirit of God, and we don't have his peace. And we have this uneasy feeling and we don't like it. So you know what I do? I go home and I put on something on sports and I eat. And while I'm watching the game and while I'm eating, I feel a little bit better. Because see, I don't want to deal with it. I'm not even sure what it is. It's in the back of my mind, but there's not peace. And then when I get in my car, I got to turn on music because I don't want to be alone. Because when I'm alone, I'm aware of how little peace I have. And if that doesn't work, I found out if you go get a workout, those endorphins, and you can feel better for an hour, 2 hours. And you know what you really need? You really need to get quiet before God. And you need to say, God, I'm not sure what's going on inside, but I don't have your peace. And if you'll sit quietly and say, Lord, search my heart, he will bring specific pictures of who you offended. And when the Spirit does it, it's specific. It won't be vague, it won't be general, it won't be condemnation. And he'll give you insight into attitudes about lies, and you'll confess them and you'll go, peace. I have a sneaking suspicion in the body of Christ that there is a huge percentage of people that are genuinely born again, a part of God's family, that are not experiencing this peace I'm talking about. And the reason they're not experiencing it are they are living a life of duplicity. And a lot of the eating issues and a lot of the viewing issues and a lot of the workaholism issues and a lot of the issues in relationships, because when you feel like this, a couple things happen. When I feel like this, Teresa's got a problem, and my kids have got a problem, and our staff needs to get with it, and there's all kind of problems, but it's not me. But when I come before God and I get clean, it's amazing. Boy, my wife and our staff, and boy, they all just seem to get better almost overnight. Can I ask you something? Do you have God's peace? By the way, when you don't have a desire for the Word of God, when you don't have a desire to be around God's people, when you don't have a desire to pray, I would suggest there's a very high probability that there's been little layers of sin that have gone unconfessed. Because when there is openness before God, he creates spiritual thirst. And you know what? Going to God instead of a bad experience is a good experience because he's a loving Father. And there is joy in worship before him. I'm asking you to go on a journey. And this journey is not going to solve it, but it's a journey to begin to become authentic. But your life and your words will tell the same story. And I'm trying to convince you that if you don't go there, the price tag is a lot higher than going there. Because if you don't go there, if you're not willing to be honest below the waterline, you will not have any meaningful relationships with God, yourself, or others, and you will not have peace. And you can't afford that. And it's so far less than what God wants for you. But there's a third reason. The third reason for this journey of integrity is that impact is impossible without integrity. Like a trampled spring, Proverbs 25:26 says, and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And you say, man, what's that mean? The Proverbs were intended to be little word pictures and often in parallelisms so you could take it like a rock or a diamond and look at it different ways and get insight and meditate upon it. And the problem with some of them is that they were written in a day to a group of people that when they said it, bang, the lights went on. But I don't know about you, but I haven't trampled a lot of springs lately. And I haven't done a lot with polluting wells. Let's move back ever so quickly into the culture. And there's camels and goats and sheep. And it's in the Middle East, and that means if you've ever been to Israel, there's this wilderness where it's just dry and barren and terrible. But boom, there's a little spring. You know there's a spring because the grass is green and there's some palm trees. And so people sometimes would travel a day or 2 days, and this is the only spring, the only source of life, the only well. Now, people knew that life and water were synonymous. But you know, if you were just passing through with your camels and your sheep and your goats, instead of leading them there and taking great care that they would drink out of the spring, some people would drive their animals there and they would just come and trample the spring. And as they trampled the spring, they would drink and they would urinate and defecate, and guess what happened? They would ruin it. So the next group of people, instead of water being life-giving, it would be poison. And the same would happen with a well. Do you hear what God is saying to regular people like us in our day? It's a cliche, but it's true. You are the greatest Christian some people will ever meet. And God has created every human being on this planet with this spiritual thirst, this desire to find out, why am I here, and what is life all about, and how do you get connected in relationship and significance and joy? They have this spiritual thirst, and you are a Christ-like little magnet, and He wants to bring people to you. But what happens if you give way before the wicked? And instead of being a source of life because of your kind of speech, because of how you treat your family, because the lack of integrity, because of issues that you're involved in, they come and look for life and they say, oh, you're just like everybody else. Yeah, I see the Bible and I hear the Jesus stuff, but it ain't real. You're a hypocrite. You're a phony. I thought there was something to it. And so they grow up like I grew up. So when I was 16, I looked at these people, I heard their Jesus words, I saw how they lived, I saw how they gossiped, I saw their immorality, and I said, I don't know who their God is, but I don't need them, and I don't need Him, and I almost miss God. Because instead of being springs of water, instead of giving life, all I saw was poison and death. See, when you don't live in integrity, there's no impact. I remember the first couple years as a Christian, and you know, it is a journey. And so I had these three guys on my floor, and I did a little Bible study, and they all prayed to receive Christ. And then 2 days later, I went back to have the Bible study, and I saw them, they saw me, and I waved, and they went out the back doors. I said, well, they must be in a hurry. And then I saw them again, and then they took off and went somewhere else. And I could never get them to have this Bible study. There was no fruit in my life. And I couldn't understand why. You know, I went to Bible study every Thursday night, and I hit every bar in Wheeling on Friday night. What's the problem here? The problem was, I was a polluted well. See, if there is not spiritual fruit, if God is not using you in the lives of other people, there's at least a likelihood or a significant reason to say, maybe I better check below the waterline to find out if there's some duplicity here. By contrast, do you remember when Andy was here a year and a half ago, something like that? And he shared his testimony. He got up here. He looked a little nervous. His wife was over there. He said, hi, I'm Andy, and I'm a sexual addict. And then he told his story. And he said it in a very delicate way, so bizarre pictures didn't come into my mind. But when he got done, I realized, oh, my gosh. And he came clean. And he said, you know, I tried hard, and if trying hard could beat it, I would have beat it. And if just reading the Bible, and he said, you got to confess it, and you got to get real, and you got to be authentic. You know there's 3 or 4 men's groups right now overcoming sexual addictions because one man had the courage to come clean and be a source of life. We had a meeting of all the pastors in the area. They wanted to open it up to all the churches for sexual addiction. And then Andy blew my mind. These are all these pastors. He said, by the way, men, I'm aware that at least 25% of you, if statistics are true, 25% of evangelical pastors struggle deeply with some sexual addiction. Here's a list of phone numbers, mine, some other people. Here's a list of numbers out of town if you don't want people to know where you can go get help and go get clean. You know what you call that? Fruit. You know why? He didn't have it all together. But day by day, he's walking in integrity. Let me tell you the good news. Flip the back page as we conclude. There's some questions that I hope that you will use for your own journey. But I want to tell you the good news. One, it wasn't easy. Two, it didn't happen overnight. Three, I didn't take a magic pill. But I'm about 10, 12, 15 years on the other side of being a workaholic. And I don't introduce myself, "Hi, I'm Chip Ingram, I'm a workaholic." I don't come from that background, so I never learned to do that until I was at Celebrate Recovery, and it was pretty cool because they were so honest. But I looked below the waterline. And you know, I found out God loves me totally apart from what I do. And I want all of you to like me desperately, but you know what? You don't need to. I want my wife to think I'm wonderful every moment, my kids to be, you know, just so impressed with what I do every moment. I don't jump up and answer the phone anymore. In fact, it's amazing. I get seven and a half hours, that's all I need. I don't burn the candle at both ends. I work out with my wife a couple, three times a week. I play golf 9 holes, at least once a week. I have time to sit and read good books. I have great friends. And God's using my life a lot more than when I was the grandiose, arrogant martyr thinking that everybody needed me, when really what it was, I needed them. Now, do I get overcommitted still? Yeah. Do I get seasons where I think, who is the idiot that's doing this again? And I look below the waterline, and I say, Lord, I'm not believing what's true. You know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to bow your head and say, Lord, I want to be honest with you. And I ask you when we started to think of how do you want to change for the better? I'd like you to now pray the prayer of David. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be anything below the waterline, a core issue that you want to address. And then just tell him, Lord, I'm afraid, but I know that I'll meet a loving God who wants to help me. And we'll learn how to change for the better from the inside out.
Chip will be back in just a minute with some additional thoughts about today's teaching. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. His message today is from his series, How to Change for the Better. Now, in this series, Chip uncovers the secrets to lasting life change. You'll learn how to see the real issues and then sustain your commitments even when you don't feel like it. This inspiring 5-part series is available on CD, and the free message notes and MP3s are also on our website, livingontheedge.org. If you really want to make lasting changes, use Chip's series, How to Change for the Better, to help you get there. Order today when you call 1-888-333-6003, or if you prefer to shop online, just go to livingontheedge.org.
I'll be right back with some very specific application to today's message, but I really do want to invite you, especially now, especially with this coronavirus and all the implications and just all the chaos happening around us, I want to invite you to pray that prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. O Lord, see if there's any anxious way. In fact, God, anything under the waterline, things that I haven't been willing to face. In fact, right now, Father, I want to come before you. And I come before you on behalf of me, for all America, for those that listen, for our Living on the Edge partners. And what I know is that there's so many of us that we want a stronger marriage. We want a better family. We long to spend better time with one another. We want to commit to eat meals together and have deep conversations with our mate and with our children, to be the kind of roommate that's sensitive and kind. And yet, Lord, we would confess that 2 weeks ago, a week ago, even days ago, we were all so busy that those were intentions that so rarely got fulfilled. Lord, in your sovereignty, thank you that one of the things that can come out of this coronavirus is that we've been quarantined. And so I pray that you wouldn't let us waste it. I pray that you would help us to ask the deep questions, the hard questions. We do have time to get into your word. Free us from fear. Lord, would you leverage this challenge to help us to become like you, to change at the fundamental core issue of our thinking, our values, and our identity. Almighty God, will you do something deep in us and then through us that we could love others, especially in light of what's happening here and around the world? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As you listen today, it's hard to miss the point, isn't it? That integrity is the key to lasting change. It's not about trying harder. It's not getting the latest self-help book. It's not about anything that we can do on our own. It's about allowing God to work in us. But for Him to work in us, here's the number one prerequisite: integrity. Proverbs 10:9 said, "He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out." And let's remember, integrity, we don't mean just telling the truth. We mean aligning your life so that who you are, what you believe, your deepest core values about what you believe about God and yourself and life actually aligns and comes out in your speech, comes out in your relationships, and comes out in your behavior. And I don't know about you, but this is a lifelong journey. This is difficult. This is why the Spirit of God dwells in you. I'm convinced I don't even have the power to be honest with myself on my own. I mean, we're all in denial. The issue is just how much. But spiritual maturity is walking and growing and allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God and through great relationships and community to help us see ourselves for who we are. And then realize we're going to greet a God who's not mad at us because we don't measure up, but a God who loves, who forgives, who has dealt with that sin, wants us to bring it into the light so He can forgive and repair. Now, I know you're thinking, boy, you know, this is scary. You know, I can stay comfortable. I just keep putting on the headsets and, you know, I just keep the music going and I'll keep busy and I don't have to deal with this. But I want to remind you that without integrity, relationships are impossible. You can't have a deep relationship with God. You'll never even like yourself, and you'll never have anything called real intimacy without integrity. Secondly, you can't have peace without integrity. You can't experience the supernatural working of it is well with your soul until you're honest. And by the way, that doesn't mean you have to have it together. You can have peace in your soul knowing there's big problems, but knowing God knows about them, you know about them, and He's working in you to solve them. Finally, you'll never impact other people's lives. You will never be a source of life unless you have a life of integrity. I've learned over the years that people aren't looking for perfect Christians. They're looking for authentic, sincere, regular people. And out of the integrity and honesty of their life, the Spirit of God causes impact. Let me ask you right now, do you want to be a person of integrity? Then with David, pray, "Search me, O God." Let Him in. It's safe.
You know, a great way to stay engaged and connected to Chip and Living on the Edge is with the Chip Ingram app. You'll get free access to all of Chip's recent messages, his message notes, and much more. And not only that, but it couldn't be easier to call or email directly from the app. Well, tomorrow on Living on the Edge, Chip continues his series, How to Change for the Better, so be sure to make plans to join us then. For Chip and the entire team, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.